Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you, God, for your commitment to us, God. Thank you that you love us so much, Father. Thank you that after so many years, Father, we still love you as our first love, God. And we just declare this morning that it's because of your faithfulness, God. It's because of the fact that you are the one that pursues us continuously, God. You are the husband, Father. We are the bride of Christ. And we thank you this morning, Father. We can align our hearts with your heart. We can come into your presence, God. And even as you have been here, God, we can listen to your voice, listen to your unction, listen to your direction, and give you all of us this morning, God, all of our attention. Father, I say this morning, let my words fall to the ground, but Lord, let your words find its rightful place in our hearts. Let it prosper, Father. Let it produce hundredfold of that which you have purposed for this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Good morning, everyone. How's it? I was expecting a smaller group this morning. I thought we're going to have a small group, which we still will have. I've got lots to share this morning. In fact, I don't think I'm going to get to everything that I want to share. So I'm going to, in any case, come back to that. So I've been sharing for a while, and something that is something that I've been wanting to share for a while. Like you can see the title there on the screen. By the way, I'm very excited for this evening. For those of you that don't know, that Pastor Fred's going to be coming. And you know, it's you know when HQ contacts you and says Fred wants to come, then either you know something's wrong or you know something big's going to happen. So I'm really excited for that tonight. But back to this morning, like you know, I've been sharing on the normal Christian life, what it means to be like Jesus, which is the norm. Jesus was the norm. And specifically, I'm not going to make too much of an introduction, but specifically this morning, singularity of purpose. If I look at Jesus, I don't see Jesus, someone coming to him and, Jesus says, wow, I feel so overwhelmed. I don't know if I should spend time with my disciples or if I should pray for the sick or, it's just too much. I see Jesus very busy, but I don't get the sense that he was ever overwhelmed. In fact, one of the things that he said often is he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And he says, I know where I'm coming from and I know where I'm going. So Jesus had a very strong sense of purpose, and I never get the idea that he was distracted, but he always had a purpose. And I thought initially when I'm going to share this message, I'll talk a lot about the heroes of faith. But the more I go on, the more I realize, well, I actually just need to talk about Jesus. Go figure. you thought that would be obvious. So, I had a message this morning, and then I just felt that God just drops one of those bombs into my heart that I really just want to share this morning, and I think it's pretty much all I'm going to share. But it's just this a specific focus for us this morning, and especially for us who have children. If you don't have children, then you're wrong. You do. You have spiritual children. God has called us to make disciples. That means we have spiritual children. As I said, I really want us to just break up in little groups. We're like a tight family this morning. And I want us just to open up our hearts. And some of us are having children soon. So Jesus says, I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. But just something that really struck me there is Jesus His childhood was really a time of shame. He grew up in a lot of shame. He was born out of wedlock, in a sense, or that's what the society thought. He had a very humble life, but a shameful life. You know, remember they fled and then they came back, but his whole life was full of shame. And at the same time, Jesus, when he said this, he knew he would be going to the cross against shame. You know, naked on the cross, and Jesus knew exactly what was happening. So when he said this, Jesus knew that he would go from shame to shame. Now, I want to ask you the question. Think about this for a moment. How do you wake up the morning, every morning, and motivate yourself if that's what you know about your life? I come from shame, I'm going to shame. So, you know, we like to think of, you know, there's this picture or this ideal of something that I'm living to. And the more I can see this picture, the more I can live to it. But now Jesus' picture was a picture of shame. You know, so that didn't work for Jesus. You know, thinking every day, yeah, I'm going to live a shameful life. That didn't motivate him. But what motivated him was something on the inside that was settled. And we often talk about it, but I think we get to the revelation over and over. We need to understand it more and more. But it's just a place of sonship. It's just a place of having peace with the Father. And actually, just the simplicity of heart. And that is in essence what I'm sharing this morning, is a simplicity of heart. And the more I've been sharing on this, I shared last week at Century City, the more I realize, but the only thing that takes us away from that is if our hearts are complicated. And how our hearts complicated is if we've got idols. If there's other things other than simply purely God, simply purely Jesus, but there's other stuff around that, that we in some areas lift above God, or we give our attention or affection to that thing instead of God. Anything we place above Jesus is an idol. Apostle Paul says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. So if you look at Paul's life, and like I said, I want to actually get to what the Lord said to me this morning, but if you look at his life, he's everything. Once again, he never gets overwhelmed. He never feels like, wow, things are falling apart. No, I shared this a couple of weeks ago, but you know, he gets to the emperor and this whole bad situation happens. Then he gets sent on a ship to Rome. Then the ship wrecks, but before it wrecks, he gets a word of knowledge. He goes to the captain, but the captain doesn't, you know, listen to him. Then the ship does crash. You know, so you're like wondering, why did God give him the word if the captain would not listen? But nothing phases him. Then he goes on, he shipwrecks on an island, a snake bites him, he shakes the snake off and uses that as opportunity to minister to the people, and all the people come to salvation. Do you see that everything life throws at him, he's not fazed? Everything, in fact, is an opportunity for the gospel. But Paul had such a singularity of heart that he wasn't upset. He was just simply at peace with himself and at peace with God. Even though things on the outside think of being shipwrecked. We're talking about, you know, and persecution and all of these things. And then finally, what I want to leave with you is David. David, and we all know the way that he came to Goliath. And I want us just to set one phrase, just so struck me, so showed me of something that God wants to work in our hearts. But when David went to stand in front of his Goliath, he stood empty-handed. Did you realize that? He had nothing. He had nothing. In fact, there was a whole process. Remember, his dad sent him to the soldiers, to his brothers, to bring them food. He obviously gave them the food. his brother on the other hand, he was concerned about what the people think. So he was concerned about David and, you know, him being prideful and him being now here. And we know the story. Then he goes to Saul. Saul says to him, okay, put on this armor. Eventually, David throws off the armor. He says, it's too big, it's not going to work. And if you've read a bit further in Samuel, you'll see that that very armor, and later on the sword of Goliath, became an idol for David. It became something that was an obstruction to what God wanted to do. But in essence, David stood before Goliath completely empty-handed. And then obviously he picked up the 5 stones. And I want you to see this. But he stands before Goliath and he says, you come to me with a sword and a shield. You come to me with your sense of security and your weapons. All right? In our terms today, maybe it will be, you come to me with my pension and my insurance. What did you say, Steph? With myself. Missiles. Okay, today it will be missiles. Yes. But in any case, you come to me. I want you to see the contrast. I'm standing here empty-handed, but you are fully geared. You are fully equipped. You are ready for the battle, but don't worry. My focus is a better focus than your focus. Because my focus is not on what I see. My focus is on the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies. But I want you to see that almost emptiness, but complete fullness. He was completely naked. This little boy standing there, no armor, nothing in his hands, but he had God and only God, and that was enough for him. And he could stand there, could face his Goliath. So many times I think we face our Goliaths and we feel like, okay, where's my weapons? You know, I need to get my weapons. I need to be confident about this. But God says, no, all the weapons need to be taken away. So the thing I want to drop with us this morning, and it's actually something that the Lord has been speaking to me about. I've just noticed there's something in myself, and this is, like I said, specifically for the parents. But something that I've noticed in myself is, I've noticed that when God says to me something, I argue with him on things that comes in terms of my family. So I've noticed when God says to me something, I say to him something like, I need to spend time with my family. God, remember, family's important, right? You know, we need to spend time, and you know, so I want to. But what I've actually, just as the Holy Spirit just started speaking to me more and more, I realized that is more need of myself than it's the need of my family that I'm expressing there. So, what I just wanted, the question I felt God wanted to ask us as parents here this morning is, I felt the Lord said, will you let me parent your kids? Will you be the vessel to parent your children? In other words, God is the owner. God is the ultimate parent, and we just vessels of what he wants to do. And I remember this testimony that John Bevere once told. He said, at a stage he had, it so impacted my life, it was long ago, but he said he at a stage he had a fear, he had a struggle with his family. He had so much fear because what if something happened? He had 4 children, and what if something happened to his children, or what if something went wrong, was accident, or, you know, there's just so much you cannot control. He said he had this intense fear, and he brought this fear to God. He was wrestling with this fear, and then the Lord said to him exactly that. Those, your children, your wife, they're not yours. They're mine. And I remember him saying, he was wrestling with God, and then he just, it's like the Holy Spirit just took hold of him, and he started one by one just naming his kids' names. He said, I think his one kid's Addison. He said, Addison, he's not mine, but he's yours. Then he said, but devil, you're not touching them. Then he went to the next one, all his children, and then his wife. He said, devil, she's not mine, she's the Lord's, but you're not touching them. And it was, you know, it so impacted me, and just thinking of it now, it just made me realize so much of what true parenting is like. It is really this place, and I remember with my own kids when they were born, you know, I would pray and I'd say, Lord, this is really amazing. These kids are, it's amazing. God, you've given me this gift. But right then I knew, God, this child is yours. And I remember praying the prayer. I remember saying, God, I don't own this kid. And I never want to come to a place where I feel I own this kid, because I'm simply a steward. This child is your precious son and daughter. And I'm simply a steward of that. And I've got three questions I want to ask us this morning. And the one is pertaining to your need for your child. And that's simply what the Lord showed me, is there's a need that I have of my child. And that is wrong. That shouldn't be there. God the Father is a perfect Father, and he has no need of his children. He doesn't have any need of them fulfilling him. He's completely fulfilled without us. He enjoys us, he loves us, but he doesn't have a need in our hearts, or in his heart for us. Next question I want to ask is, what is the best thing for your children? And of course, if I would ask you what is the role we take in our children's life, and we would obviously say parenting, but we'd also say discipling. And I was listening to a Focus on the Family talk a couple of weeks ago as I was driving in the car. And I really love Focus on the Family. We had them here the other day. Who of you enjoyed the talk? I really enjoyed the guy that was sharing. But this was an American show, and I was listening to it, and they were talking, they had this professional and a whole panel, and they were talking about their children, and they started off talking about the massive fallout rate in terms of, you know, kids leaving the faith. And I listened to the talk, and obviously they were sharing lots of good information and good stuff, but something just didn't sit well with me, you know, listening to the talk. And I was just like, I really don't want to participate in this discussion because something's wrong here. You know, it's that, and I realized afterwards, it's that whole bare minimum thinking. Why should we discuss, why should we talk about my kid just staying in church or just staying in the faith? Surely that's the wrong thing to talk about. Surely the right conversation should be, how can my kid be the greatest son of God there is, and how can I disciple him to live the maximum potential of what God has placed in him and what God has called him? Surely that is the right discussion. And like I said, the other discussion is a minimalistic discussion. It's almost like if you study for exams and you want to get, your goal is 80, and most probably you'll get about 75 or 70. It's that sort of thing. If your aim for your kids is only that they would stay in the faith, then that is, according to me, it's not the right discussion to have. We should say, what is your perfect purpose for this child, God? Not what is the minimum that I can say I've ticked off as a parent. What is the best? And obviously, you know, we can have lots of discussions, and like I'm saying, maybe I'll come back, talk about this again. But we need to disciple our children. And we need to pour our lives into our children. But the one thing I want, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to drop in our hearts, is it cannot happen if you and I have a need for our children, from our children. Let me explain a bit what I mean by need. I mean, a need by, I have a need of my child to express that I'm a good father. I've got a need of my child to make me feel like I'm significant. Now, all of those needs are legitimate needs, but they need to be met by God. I cannot feel significant because I'm doing something for my child. I need to be significant because I'm doing things for God. And one of the things, like the Lord has just been speaking, and I realize after the Lord said to me, I realized this, the Lord has just been speaking to me about this over and over, and I've just, you know, now realized. But you know this whole thing that we say in church that God is first, and then secondly is our family, and then it's church. Now, I understand the principle behind it, but I really believe it's completely wrong. Because it's not how God works. God doesn't operate. We operate in boxes. God doesn't operate in boxes. So what if God says to me, so God who's first, says to me something that I must go and do. And now it's not in that which he says is in the wrong box, but God is first. Do you see the problem there? Do you see the dilemma? Do you see exactly what I was sharing? I found myself saying to God, but no, God, you can't say that to me because that is in that box. And you're only allowed in this box. You see the problem there. It's our dualistic thinking. It's our secular humanistic thinking that's coming. But God doesn't see a separation. And the problem with that as well is when we say God, family, church, whatever else, career after that, is, like I said, we're making boxes, but we're making formulas. We're making formulas of what is the right thing. And once again, we take charge. We take charge of our lives, whereas God takes charge. So sometimes, I believe God's going to ask us something. And here's the good example. I actually didn't even think, it just occurred to me now. Think of Abram taking Isaac and so going and sacrificing Isaac. That wouldn't fit in any box. It will freak out all our boxes. but Abram, God was testing Abram. Abram, do you love me first? Am I the only thing or the main thing of your heart's desire, or has your child become an idol? And I just think, looking at this story, I think it was actually beginning to happen with Abram. I think Abram was in a big danger of his son that he waited for many years and was the represented the promise of God. I think that child was beginning to become an idol. And God was actually just intervening and saying, listen, let's just make sure, because you know, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you, Abram, but let's just make sure that the order is right here. I'm first. I come first. And then, of course, we know what happened there. But there's a place where our children, the greatest, and that's the third question, is what do they really need? And the answer is not me. As a parent, my kid's greatest need is not me. My kid's greatest need is God the Father parenting my kids. And I can so easily get in the way of that when I try and parent my kids. But God is the one that needs to parent our kids. And here's the thing, God always knows what is best. And that's where trust comes in. You know, sometimes God will say to you, go take your eyes up the mountain and go and sacrifice the kid. You know, and then God knows, but that's not even the best thing for Abram. That's the best thing for Isaac. Because if Isaac, If Abram idolized Isaac, guess what? Isaac would probably never have walked in his calling. Because they would have both, the generational calling would have gone lost. And obviously God is merciful. God is this God of a second chance. But you see what is happening there. And I think in Christianity today, we've done the boxes thing. And we've told God what He can say and what He can't say, what He can do and what He can't do. And of course, and this is the thing, this is the trust thing that we must really get right, is God has the best for my child. So if God says, no, I want you to do this thing, then He knows that thing is the best for your child. And even though it might mean that you're going out of your child's life for that moment, because remember, you are not the best thing for your child. God is the best thing for your child. If we say, well, my child needs quality time, my child needs affection, he needs affirmation, the only way we're going to do that is if we spend a lot of time. Well, let God decide how much time. Let God decide when and how. But you see, what we've done is we've made it as sort of an excuse. Now, God, I need to be with my children, so now I can't do this. Now, God, I can't do that now in this time of my life. I can't do a mission because I've got kids and I need to be a good parent. But you see, you taking charge. It's not God's decision that. Well, what if God says, yes, no, I want you to be with your children. Don't go on a mission. Then that's perfectly fine. But God's in control. He's parenting your kids. We had an interesting situation, and I don't want to go on too long still, last year, where we went to the Israel conference. And it was a real challenge for us because we had two young kids. And actually, initially, we said we're not going to go. And then, you know, someone brought us a vision. And we still said we're not going to go. And then we said, okay, God, if you provide the money, then we'll go. And eventually the Lord started providing the money, but we still didn't make up the decision because we need to be with our first priority is the kids. And we prayed about it. The Lord gave us a word very specifically. And when we got the word, we know, okay, well, this is the best thing for our kids because it's God. And He's got the best interest of our kids at heart. So the best thing for us to do is to leave our kids and go because this is God's plan. And I can honestly say the things that the Lord did in our hearts are good for our kids. So the week or how many days it was that they missed out on being with us, since then it has had a bigger impact, a much greater impact on our love for our kids. And this is the key, and I'm going to end off with this. This is the key, is love. Love for our kids is not me feeling good about my kids. And I think we get this wrong as parents. When I feel good about my kid, then I've loved him. But that's not love. Love is not feeling good. Love is pouring out yourself for someone else, or for your kid in that case. So in other words, It's like Jesus going to the cross. It's that strong decision on, listen, I'm putting my need aside here for the moment, and I'm going to do the right thing. Who of the parents here know that your children mostly don't know what is good for them? Who of the parents know that? Because if they would have it their way, they would stand up, wake up, and eat chocolate. And then cookies. And then chips. And then more of that and more of that. In fact, mostly our kids don't know what's good for them. So why do we sometimes as parents go on what we see our kids' needs are? And I want to say, and I want to venture this morning and say it's mostly our need. We've got some sort of need that we want our kids to fulfill. And it creeps in there, and I believe that the Lord this morning wants to just deal with our hearts as parents. He wants to just say, listen, I want to just make things right. And if that's the only thing the Lord does this morning, then that's it for this morning. But I really want us to bring our hearts before God and say, God, is there a place where my child has become an idol? In some areas, I've placed him above you, him or her, and I do things motivated by what they think instead of what you think is right for them. And in fact, just what you think. Because what you think is perfect for not just me, but my child. And here's where God needs to do a bit of restoration, because our experience of family is not always perfect. In fact, no, none of us have a perfect experience of our family. And because of that, we struggle to believe, okay, God has got the best interest at heart for all of us. If we just do what He wants, it's enough. And that's what I mean by singularity of purpose this morning. Our hearts are simple. Our hearts, and that's a good thing. Our hearts are simple because it's just one thing in our hearts. Just one thing. It's not, am I being successful in my career? Am I fulfilling my calling? Am I being a good father? Am I being, and so often, and you know, there's so many expectations on us. You know, I need to be good in this. I need to be the perfect father. I need to be the perfect career person and this. But actually, no, you don't need any of that. All of them, if that's the question you're asking, are idols. Because the only question you should really be asking is, what does God think of me? What does He require of me? And He'll tell you what to do in your career and what to do with your children, what to do. He's the one that's in charge. So I want us to, I'm just going to pray for us, but then I want us to just form little groups. And just for 10, 15 minutes, we're quite early, for 15 minutes, let's just share in little groups, parents with parents, expecting people with expecting people. And if you don't have children, you guys can share in a group. But I want us just to open up our hearts, say, God, is there something here? Is there something that you want to speak to? Is there Isaac that you want me to lay down? But I need you. You, God, you're my first love. And I want to come back to that. I want that and that alone. And I'm casting all cares, all anxieties. I'm giving those fears to you, God. And I'm saying, God, be Lord of my life. So, Father, we thank you this morning that you desire for us to be like a David, God. We're standing before Goliath and we're not intimidated. We're standing before him and God, all we can see is nothing in our hands, but God, we know that you are sufficiently above and beyond, Father, so much greater and so much more in control. You love us, God. You love our children. You love everything. You're a perfect Father. And this morning, we want to make a community declaration, a church declaration of the fact that, God, you are in control. We trust you. We trust you, God. We trust you with our lives. We don't even trust you with only trust you with our lives. We trust you with the lives of our children, natural children and spiritual children, God. We trust you with the lives of our spouse, God. They belong to you. We give them to you, Lord. In Jesus' name.